We have with us Brother Tony Samaras from Waterbury, our sister ecclesia. Now, everybody knows Brother Tony, so I'm not going to go into detail and tell you he's been a servant for many years. He's been very influential, been faithful, an elder in his class, serving the Lord's people. And he's here to serve us this morning. The clue to this song here, because I have the title, of course, is "No storm can shake my inmost parts." No storm can shake my inmost calm. You see, that's the clue. He's going to talk about the new creation, apparently, because his title is "The Hidden Life." And so now we'll let Brother Tony come forth. We'll give him our attention. And he'll tell us about this hidden life and how to draw nigh unto the Lord, that he might draw nigh unto us. Brother Tony.
All right, thank you, Brother John, and good morning, brethren. As Brother John brought out, the topic, the hidden life, is in regard to the new creation. And it's a very familiar passage in Colossians 3:3. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, how very appropriate the fact that this life is described as being hidden. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. We know that this applies to the spirit-begotten class. As the world knew me not, it shall know you not. So we can see that in the Bible, God has written many things concerning the hidden life, and he has written it in such a way that the average Bible reader cannot understand and appreciate what he is bringing out. What is a type, and how should types be used? A type is a shadow or figure of something greater to come. Its features are an exact figure of the thing typified. A type must never be used to teach a doctrine, but merely to illustrate one that is already taught in plain terms in the Bible. So here we see the hidden life, the new creation, the spirit-begotten life, is hidden in types and shadows. When is a type fulfilled? When every typical feature of it is fulfilled, or when the realities are fully come. When the shadow is swallowed up in the substance. That is when complete light on the type is reached. This would indicate that the type was already or very nearly fulfilled in process of fulfillment. Now, what is an antitype? The substance or reality of which the type is a figure. Its features answer exactly to the features of the type. In considering types in the Bible, it is not wise to use every Bible character and incident as typical out of curiosity, but to recognize the types as our Lord and the apostles taught them. And the apostle Paul especially, given more visions and revelations than all the other apostles, was able to bring out the types of the Bible in such a way that we could recognize the lessons that were hidden in them. The keeping of the type is not the fulfilling of it. The fulfilling is reached when the type ends being replaced by the reality, the antitype. The best example of a type ending, the slaying of the Passover lamb, was when the fulfillment came at the antitype in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, the will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. The will has the control of the body, the mind, the hands, the feet, the mouth, the brain. It has the control of everything that we do. It controls our time, our talent, our influence. There isn't a thing of value that we possess which does not come under the control of our will, and hence when we surrender our will to the Lord, we give him our all, as brought out in Proverbs 23:26. The scriptures represent it. We give him our all when we give him our heart. Give me thine heart. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Romans 6:3. This death, this burial, is our baptism into his death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings of the human nature, of the earth earthy, and as having earthly aims, objects, and hopes, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. So we have, ye are dead. We mortify our deeds according to the inclinations of the flesh, and your life, the spirit-begotten new creature, is alive to God. These things go hand in hand, because when we consecrate to God, we know that we still have our human body. And in mortifying our human members, the apostle is saying, ye are dead. And then he brings out the beauty of the hidden life that God begins in us. The spirit-begotten life of the new creature in Christ is illustrated beautifully in the holy of the tabernacle. Moses was instructed to build in the wilderness, and the apostle Paul reveals to us what it foreshadowed. The purpose of the services and the ceremonies, and even of the tabernacle itself, was to serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things to come after, to furnish instruction for the church, to deepen the work of grace already bestowed upon us, and those yet future riches of grace illustrated in the tabernacle. Now, Brother Dan Slavinsky served us in Waterbury this month, and he brought out our pattern on the mount. And it was a beautiful talk in regard to the type and antitype of our Lord, the Moses building the tabernacle, and the Sermon on the Mount, in which our Lord preached what it would take to constitute being a new creature in Christ Jesus, the attributes that we must develop to become part of that typical tabernacle. And we're going to go into the lessons of the typical tabernacle this morning. Now, Moses, being the faithful servant used to arrange and to build this tabernacle, is brought out in Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, here the Apostle Paul is saying that what Moses was instructed to build in the wilderness were to serve as an example and shadow of the heavenly things, the church. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. When studying this arrangement, we see Moses as a type of Christ. The Lord gave Moses the instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle during the 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was with him in Mount Sinai. Exodus 24:18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 25:40 and verse 9, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Exodus 34:28. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ. So when we read about the tabernacle shadows, according to the wisdom from on high given to the Apostle Paul says that was a shadow. Now when you go and touch a shadow, you can't feel anything. But the body, the substance, is of Christ, Christ in the church. The reality that God was talking about was the new creation. Our Lord was selected to build the antitypical tabernacle. Well, in the New Testament, when our Lord went up into the mount, and there he communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights, do we read that Christ was given instructions to build a tabernacle? We don't read that in the New Testament. Then by what authority can we say that our Lord Jesus received instruction to build a tabernacle, just as Moses was commanded? Now, we can't make a type, an antitype out of something if we don't have a scripture to back it up. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 11, But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And Hebrews 8:2, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So isn't it beautiful how Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights and he received instructions about constructing a building, and our Lord Jesus was up there for 40 days and 40 nights and he received instruction about building a spiritual building, the temple of the living God, the new creation. And that's why when he came down from the mount and he gave that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, he was given the instructions for those that would constitute this new creation class. Our Lord Jesus was selected to build the antitypical tabernacle. Jesus, the forerunner, the head, the foundation, the pattern. He was led in the wilderness to the Mount of Temptation, and for 40 days and 40 nights he neither ate nor drank, but communed with the Father through his word. Here we see he received his knowledge on how to build the antitypical tabernacle, the true one. Matthew 3:16, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And Matthew 4:1-2, Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was an hungered. And in Mark 1:12-13, it also refers to his being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to the mount. So we see that our Lord Jesus understood the tabernacle types long before the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul was selected to bring out the lessons, type and antitype, because of his great knowledge of, as a Pharisee, of the Mosaic Law. And being already instructed in the Mosaic Law types, when he received the Holy Spirit, the visions were given to Paul so that he could elaborate these things which our Lord Jesus said, you could not bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit will come, it will guide you into all truth. And the instrumentality used was the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 2:3 refers to the great salvation. This great salvation first began to be spoken of by the Lord. This verse is one of the proof texts of the Scriptures showing that the high calling to the heavenly glory is confined to the gospel age, that it was never mentioned before, and when the door is closed, it will never be offered again. The whole Jewish age was to prepare the Jewish people for that call. And when so few of them responded, the call went to the Gentiles and ends with the completion of the church. This invitation was so important as a special favor that our Lord Jesus himself was selected to introduce it as the captain and elder brother. Jesus announced it, and those who heard, the apostles and the disciples, confirmed his words to us. These writers were eyewitnesses and hearers, and Jesus said, I pray also for them who shall believe on me through their word. Accordingly, the same apostle afterwards wrote, the things we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the words of life, declare we unto you. The Apostle Peter confirms this declaration, saying, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and this voice we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 refers to the abundance of revelations given to him by the Lord, and the Apostle Peter, in speaking of these writings of Paul, says, according to the wisdom given unto him, in which are some things hard to understand. So we can see that the Apostle Peter recognized the superior knowledge that Paul had been given by the Holy Spirit to bring out to the church. The tabernacle types have not been fully understood throughout the gospel age. They are part of the harvest truths, the latter rain in abundance, brought out in James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Our returned Lord has certainly girded himself and made us to sit down to meet. Through the tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices, we have been given a clear understanding of the heavenly things that the tabernacle in the wilderness represented. This was one of the messages given in order to separate the wheat from the tares. Now, since each feature of the tabernacle, which was typical of the true church, was first typical of the head, Jesus, and since the tabernacle type includes the coming out of the priest to bless the people, then the antitypical tabernacle was set up at Pentecost. Our Lord entered into heaven itself for us, and there the acceptance of the church through the merit of his sacrifice effected the opening of the narrow way that leads to glory, honor, and immortality, and the church is to follow in his steps. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, in studying tabernacle shadows, in 1 Chronicles 6:48, their brethren also, the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. In Exodus 29:42-46, God told Moses that the reason he arranged the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness and its services and ceremonies was so that he could sanctify them. Now, doesn't he do that with the church? Dwell among them and be their God, meet and speak unto them. This in type pictured the relationship that God desired with those called to be builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:17-22, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I'll go to verse 22. The verses are all good from 17 to 22. Verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In Pellebut's Bible Dictionary, under tabernacle, he defines it, the tabernacle was the tent of Jehovah, called by the same name as the tents of the people in the midst of which it stood. It was also called the sanctuary and the tabernacle of the congregation. American version, better, the tent of meeting, the dwelling place of God where he manifests himself to his people. In our studies of tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices, we saw that the camp of Israel represented the condition of the world of mankind in sin, needing atonement and desiring it and its blessings, however indistinctly it analyzes its own cravings and desires. The court of the tabernacle represents those approaching unto justification according to the provision arranged of God and through Christ. It also represents justification. The holy represents the present condition of those begotten of God through the word of truth. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. These, as heavenly-minded new creatures, though still in the flesh, have their real inner life, the hidden life, and walk with God within the first veil of consecration and beyond the intellectual sight of the world and the unconsecrated believers. Now, we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but we can't see the Holy Spirit. And since the world of mankind can't appreciate the Spirit of God, they can't recognize the new life that is begun in us. These, the Spirit-begotten, enjoy the inner light of the golden candlestick, while others are spoken of as in outer darkness. These eat of the spirit, of the special spiritual food represented in the unleavened bread of presence, 1 Samuel 21:6. This is Young's translation. And offer incense at the golden altar, acceptable through Christ Jesus. Here in the holy, God reveals insight into the hidden things, the deep plans and purposes which he talks over with those who love to dwell in his presence. How gracious and loving our heavenly Creator to have these types enacted long ago and then to have raised up the Apostle Paul and given him visions and revelations through Jesus Christ by which he could write concerning these types to enable us to understand in the harvest period what the Lord is doing and why and how. This position of the Spirit begotten during the gospel age is shown in Ephesians 1, verses 3, 8, and 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, the divine plan of the ages. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there in the Holy of the Tabernacle, we're actually pictured as being in heavenly places, because there we are communing with the Father and with the Son in the study of his word and being instructed of him. Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Here is another description of the Holy of the Tabernacle, the secret place of the Most High. Not many people know about the secret place. The materials used in the construction of the tabernacle, the furniture, the animals sacrificed, the Levitical priesthood, the measurements all foreshadowed the better or heavenly tabernacle, the church. Each of the three articles of furniture in the Holy of the Tabernacle represent the church. The table of showbread not only represents our partaking of God's word for our spiritual growth, but also pictures the church holding forth the word of life. We not only enjoy the inner light of the golden candlestick, but the candlestick shows the church in the role of light bearers. Philippians 2:13, 15, and 16, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there we see the seven epochs of the history of the Church of Christ are revealed in these seven candlesticks, that each epoch of the church held forth the word of light, the word of truth, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. The second veil, or the golden altar, the third piece of furniture in the holy, the golden altar was placed at the rear of the holy, just in front of the second veil. Exodus 40, verse 26, and he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. The location of the altar represents the nearest we can approach unto God while we are in the flesh through prayer. This offering of incense on the golden altar not only represents the privilege of approaching the throne of grace, the presence of our Heavenly Father in Jesus through prayer, but the golden altar and incense offered there is typical of a sacrificing church whose obedience to do God's will ascends a sweet incense to God by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. And what are the odors? The Revelator tells us, which are the prayers of the saints. The fruit of the lips is not the only sacrifice, but God must be praised not only with the lips, but with our whole life. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Now, we read verse 15, referring to the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. Now, the 16th verse, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The high priest took with him, along with the blood, fire from off the brazen altar in the court, and his two handfuls of sweet incense to cause the perfume. There was the type. And so our Lord Jesus fulfilled his vows of consecration during the 3.5 years of his ministry, was a sweet and acceptable perfume to the Father, attesting at once the completeness of the consecration and the perfection of his sacrifice. The sweet incense, beaten small, represented the perfection of the humanity, the man Christ Jesus. The fire from the brazen altar represented the trials to which he was subject, and its being carried along by the priest signifies that our Lord must, by his own faithfulness, by his own course, bring his persecutions upon himself. And when the perfections of his being, incense, came in contact with the trials of life, fire, he yielded perfect obedience to the divine will, a sweet perfume. Hebrews 4:14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So how beautifully the Apostle Paul here and there in his epistles brought out the comparisons of the tabernacle. Thus is shown his temptation in all points, yet without sin. As the incense must be all consumed in the fire, so he yielded his all in obedience. It was the priest's two handfuls which he offered, thus representing our Lord's full capacity and ability of righteousness as a perfect man, required and yielded. Our Lord Jesus kept the incense continually burning and could say, I know that thou hearest me always. John 11, verse 42. So the underpriest, the members of his body, will be heard always if they continually offer the incense of faith, love, and obedience to God. Now the Revelator in the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now the much incense there represents the merit of our Lord's sacrifice that is given to us as we have the robe of righteousness. And it is only by his merit that we can offer sacrifice to our Heavenly Father that would be acceptable to him. As our Lord was, so are we in the world. As he was rendering obedience day by day, so are we rendering obedience day by day. As the spirit of loving zeal was demonstrated in his case, so in our case. Otherwise, we should not be permitted to be members of that body. So we might say that the incense which our Lord offered up, in a certain sense and to a certain degree, represented the entire church, which is his body, for in harmony with the divine intention before the foundation of the world, he was to be the forerunner, the representative, and the advocate of those who would be accepted as his members. Hence, in offering up his own perfection, he was offering up that which would, by imputation, be our perfection as his members. As members of his body, we are, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 15:6, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient unto these things?" The apostle, speaking of the ministries of the church one for another, says that ours is a sacrifice of sweet odor or perfume unto God. That is, if we are in the body of Christ. That is to say, good deeds, kind words, and efforts will be appreciated by those who are in the right attitude of heart to appreciate them, while on the contrary, the same good deeds would arouse offense and constitute a bad odor to those who are in a wrong condition of heart. To them that are saved, a savor of life unto life. But to those who are in spirit begotten, it is what? It is a savor of death unto death. They can't appreciate the things that the church is doing while in the flesh. In Exodus, the 29th chapter, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." Now this is one of the sacrifices in the tabernacle arrangement. Psalms 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So here in this verse, it represents prayer as incense, and the lifting up of our hands as the evening sacrifice, to represent the lifting up of our powers in the Lord's service, every effort to know and to do God's will, to put off the old man and to put on the new. These various scriptural comparisons with the privileges and duties of those called to be new creatures are for our instruction and guidance, that we have both the privilege of prayer and the privilege of service. When we realize the Most Holy represents heaven itself, as brought out in Hebrews 9:24, the Ark of the Covenant, the only article of furniture in the Most Holy, represents the eternal purpose of God, his foreordained arrangement of riches of grace for mankind in the church, the Christ, head and body, the hidden mystery. The ark, therefore, represents the Christ in glory. In the ark, the contents contained Aaron's rod that budded, which represents God's chosen priesthood, the two tables of the law, the righteous judge, the church in power and glory, the incorruptible manna in the golden bowl, the divine nature as possessed by the church complete. Gold is showing the bride in Psalms 45:13, Her clothing is of wrought gold. And Revelation 21:18, the Holy Jerusalem, that great city, government from God, described as the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, we lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, within the second veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The cable tied to the anchor is our faith. The world is compared to a sea, and our soul or being is represented by a ship in the sea. The anchor is fastened within the veil. Our Lord, who has entered the Most Holy on our behalf, is looking after our interests beyond the veil. As our intercessor, he is applying his merit to our earnest efforts, and as the Good Shepherd is guiding and leading us so that we may make our calling and election sure and meet him there and share his joys. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. A wonderful hope of being used of God with Christ for the blessing of others. The tabernacle also pictures the church as a sacrificing priesthood. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 5, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The mercy seat is a slab of solid gold on the two ends of which, and of the same piece of metal, were formed two cherubims. Between the cherubim on the mercy seat, a bright light represented Jehovah's presence. Psalms 80, verse 1, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. The four attributes of God are beautifully illustrated here. The slab of gold called the mercy seat, or more properly the propitiatory, because on it the priest offered the blood of the sacrifices which satisfied the demands of divine justice, represents the underlying principle of Jehovah's character, justice. The two cherubims represent love and power, which must wait until justice is satisfied before being used to bless. And the Shekinah glory light represents the unsearchable wisdom of God. The blessings will come to the world of mankind when the tabernacle of God is with men, Revelation 21:3, and Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4 describes the picture there. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verses 26 to 28, the Lord, after showing the regathering and the rebuilding of the natural seed of Abraham, points out the blessings they will receive from the Lord, and that the rebuke of all nations against them taken away because of the covenant of peace, the everlasting covenant being made with them, and the sanctuary of God being in their midst, his tabernacle being with them. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 16, The Apostle Paul speaks of himself as always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Ye are dead. All of the followers of the Lord Jesus bear about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus had experiences and sufferings, so have all of his disciples experienced with him in the sufferings of this time and communion with him in his spirit. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So we see that death and life. Throughout the writings of Paul, he continually stressed the point of the privilege we have of being spirit begotten, the new life that will be consummated in the first resurrection, and he also speaks of the sacrificing, and he represents it as dying daily, or ye are dead. In Romans 12:1-2, we had read it, present your bodies living sacrifices. Now the transformation of nature results to those who during the gospel age present their justified humanity a living sacrifice as Jesus presented his perfect humanity a sacrifice, laying down all right and claim to future existence as well as future human existence, as well as ignoring present human gratification, privileges, rights, and so forth. So when we take this step, we realize that we are giving up our restitution rights, which would be ours otherwise under the new covenant arrangement. The first thing sacrificed is the human will, and thenceforth we may not be guided either by our own or by any other human will, but only by the divine will. The divine will becomes our will, and we reckon the human will as not ours, but as the will of another to be ignored and sacrificed. The divine will having become our will, we begin to think, to reason, and to judge from the divine standpoint. God's plans become our plans, and God's ways becomes our ways. And when we talk to people at work or wherever, we can realize how they think we're being foolish. You don't believe in God. You don't believe this. You don't believe that. Why not enjoy life and so on? So they really can't appreciate the privileges that we enjoy in the Lord's service. Previously, we might enjoy anything that was not actually sinful, for the world and all its good things were made for man, for man's enjoyment. The only difficulty being to subdue the sinful propensities. But to the consecrated, the transformed, in addition to the efforts to subdue sin, we must sacrifice the present good things and devote all of these energies to the service of God. This transformation or change of mind from earthly to heavenly, which the consecrated experience here, is the beginning of the change of nature. It is not a change of brain nor a miracle in its changed operation, but it is the will and bent of the mind that are changed. Our wills and sentiments represent our individuality. Hence, we are transformed as reckoned and actually belonging to the heavenly nature when our wills and sentiments are thus changed. Now, true, this is but a small beginning, but as this is termed always but a small beginning, yet it is the earnest or assurance of the finished work, new creatures in Christ Jesus. So we can see the lessons of the tabernacle that we enjoy, and that not only should we have a head knowledge of them, but we should practice them in our daily lives, developing the fruits and the graces of the Holy Spirit that we might be pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. May the Lord add his blessing. The Waterbury Friends voted to send their love to the Hartford Friends last Sunday, and Sister Amy this morning also said to be sure to give her special love.
talent, I offer thee 277, and I'm tossed between that and the secret place. Which one should we prefer, brethren? I'm tossed between 277, all to thee, because so much was said on consecration. You know, take my life and may it be acceptable, Lord, to thee. Or the one, the hidden place. There is a safe and secret place beneath, see, the wings divine. Which one does the class do? The secret place? Okay, the secret place. We will sing all the verses. We'll stand on the last verse. Brother Tony will dismiss us in prayer. I beg your pardon? Oh, 294, I'm sorry, 294, the secret place.